The owners of a slave girl who used her powers to tell fortunes threw Paul and Silas into jail for healing her and consequently ruining their business. In prison, Paul and Silas bring the good news of the gospel to the jailer and his family. A reading from the book of Acts. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of money making was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailers to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Word of God, word of life.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The sermon I am about to share with you is deeply personal. It's not meant to draw attention to me, however. It's offered in the hope that my experiences might meet some of you where you are in your experiences. To lighten the mood on occasion, I will include two Gen X cultural references. I encourage you to listen for them accordingly. We don't know if it was malaria, epilepsy, or perhaps some other physical disability. We don't know if it eventually passed or if it remained with him until the end of his life. We can guess, however, this. The Apostle Paul, the most widely read, the most widely heard author in the history of Western civilization, suffered from some kind of deep, unrelenting, chronic pain. Paul refers to his pain in multiple letters. From Galatians 4, verses 12 through 13. "You know that it was because of physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you," Paul writes. "Though my condition put you to the test, you did not scorn or despise me, but welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." His condition. Again, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of a physical infirmity, a thorn in the flesh, possibly malaria or epilepsy, that he has received from Satan. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, Paul says, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace, that is my accepting love, is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Paul, that would be the last answer in the world I would want to hear from God, especially from God who cures other people through Paul, including a man crippled from birth, according to Acts 14. Some response Paul might have muttered to himself. Some response. Rest not in your own self-sufficiency, a value espoused by the Greek culture in which Paul lived, and certainly one espoused in ours. Rest not in your own self-sufficiency, God seems to be saying. Rest in me. We've heard God's answer to Paul's problem, but what about Paul's himself? How did he do it? How did he persevere in the face of not only persecution, the kind of which you and I could probably never really imagine, but also in the face of chronic pain? And how do you do it? Those of you sitting here today or listening online, how do you bear your pain? Not just day after day, but the kind that remains month after month, year after year. Debilitating pain, recurring migraines, for example, back pain, chest pain, difficulty breathing, swelling of the limbs, neuropathy. How do you do it? I ask, I confess, because I don't know how. I don't know how. In April of 2016, I resigned as a professor at Seattle University after accepting the call to be your pastor here at Queen Anne Lutheran, the third anniversary of which, that is the third year anniversary of which, is less than a month away. Many of you were present at various points throughout the call process, and we learned a lot about each other along the way, including my personal conviction that the only 12th man ultimately worth talking about is Matthias, who replaced Judas as the 12th apostle according to Acts 1. There you heard it. I'm not a Seahawks fan. But, what you may not know is that the morning after I accepted the call to be your pastor, called that evening by Lori Lynn, I was in the hospital having surgery for cancer. While there were multiple factors behind my resignation as a professor, and while I don't attribute the cancer I had, it was successfully removed, directly to my job at the time, I can say one of the primary reasons I left the university, in spite of my absolute love for teaching, was my health. But here's the problem. Being a parish pastor, while more humane in terms of my schedule and more life-giving in terms of my call, has not, as I had hoped, led to a resolution of my health problems. In fact, in several cases, things have gotten worse. On Friday, for example, a dental hygienist confirmed what my primary care physician, a naturopath, as well as an ear, nose, and throat specialist have likewise observed for the last 8 months, that my throat, though not contagious, is sore, red, and swollen. It irritates me night and day, but they can't explain why this thorn in my flesh is there. Left unresolved, the hygienist said, it could affect my ability to speak and ultimately my ability, which I have come to love, to sing. And so whether it pertains to my throat or my neck or my shoulder, whether it pertains to gut problems or my lower back, all places I feel sometimes chronic, even debilitating pain, I ask with urgency, and not just academically, how do you deal with pain? How do you bear your chronic pain? And how did the Apostle Paul bear his? Do you blame God or challenge God, as the psalmist sometimes did, for not curing your affliction? Do you get angry at doctors or other healthcare providers who should be able to cure your affliction or resolve your problems? Do you get moody, irritable, or depressed, stuck in the feeling that things are always going to be this way? Do you resign yourself and nearly literally or figuratively hobble along? Or do you, in spite of it all, find your spirit somehow renewed and persevere? I want that. These questions I pose to you, but they are also questions I pose to Paul. In fact, I think someone should write a book on Paul and the problem of pain. I mean, it's bad enough that Paul suffered from a physical disease, a thorn in the flesh that he carried in the body. Yet by his own testimony, Paul also suffered incredible hardship due to persecution of him for his faith. Beatings, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, imprisonment, riots. Acts 16, our first reading for today, confirms Paul's testimony. According to verses 20 to 21, the owners of a slave girl here in the town of Philippi, which was a Gentile city, accused Paul and Silas of disturbing the peace. Here, as one commentary puts it, the missionaries, Paul and Silas, are charged with being Jews who have disturbed the city. Yet, the commentary continues, since Judaism was a tolerated religion under the Roman law, a charge against the Jews would have to be based on an illegal attempt to make proselytes, which is to say, to convert people aggressively. But notice the catch. The missionaries, Paul and Silas, are not, strictly speaking, Jews, and they have done nothing contrary to Roman custom. Paul, as we heard, is beaten with rods, according to verse 23, and thrown into prison, having done nothing wrong. Now, here's where things become really interesting and the sermon becomes interactive. I invite you, if you wish, to take a pencil from the pew in front of you and draw a square around the last paragraph of the first reading. So take a pencil, draw a square around, which is an odd combination of words, but you get what I mean, a square around the last paragraph of the first reading from verse 25 to the end. Then listen closely. According to some commentaries, in particular the one I just cited, the Interpreter's One Volume Commentary, which I'm delighted to say we have in our church library, the miraculous act of the earthquake that follows Paul's flogging, his whipping, in verse 25. The story of Paul and Silas's temporary liberation from the prison and the centurion guard's conversion was added later. It's missing from early Eastern manuscripts of the book of Acts. That means the earliest version of this story would have ended at verse 24 and continued, wait for it, with verse 35, which starts after the reading finishes today. Let's put it together. Following verse 24, following these instructions in verse 24, he, the jailer, put him in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now listen to verse 35. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let these men go." It's a perfect transition. Then Paul replies, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned," that is to say, innocent, "men who are Roman citizens, and thrown us into prison, and now they're trying to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." Since Roman citizens were exempt from flogging or being whipped, the city authorities fear the repercussions of what they did to Paul, including the potential removal of them from office. After receiving their apology and being released, Paul then casually leaves the city, stopping by at a church in Philippi where he meets at the house of Lydia, a woman of power and wealth, the head of her household, which we discussed briefly last week. Now, why, you might ask, is the absence of the prison story significant, apart from him being an example of what the Beastie Boys would call literary sabotage? It's significant because it illustrates the banality of suffering, and with it, the lack of any intervention by God. God doesn't remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians 11, and here, God doesn't free Paul from prison, at least according to some of the earliest manuscripts. Paul is wrongly condemned, tortured, imprisoned, and then simply, the day after, let go with nothing but an apology. Life, we learn, sometimes just ain't fair. Yet the lack of the prison story in the original version of Acts does something more than confirm that life ain't fair. It moves the focus from divine intervention to Paul's response. And this amazes me. Paul not only demands an apology from the authorities, showing how passive acceptance of suffering is unchristian, and in the case of injustice, unacceptable. He also points out, casually leaves the scene, stopping to visit and encourage other Christians in Philippi. What can we learn from Paul when it comes to dealing with pain that others inflict, as well as pain that we, like Paul, carry ourselves? Pain in the body, the pain that never goes away. This morning, I'd like to offer, in a preliminary way, three suggestions. Number one, in dealing with chronic pain, God is not the source. God is not the source of your pain. Sometimes pain is caused by others, as in the Acts story. And when it comes to chronic pain, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 while acknowledging God permits it, says that Satan caused it. Now, you can fill in the blank if Satan doesn't work for you. We can talk about how physical disease causes suffering. But Paul does not attribute that to God. Indeed, as Paul will say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, death, and presumably with it suffering, is the enemy of God. Second, God is the source of your perseverance. Or as I like to put it, God, the power of life, is the source of the fight. The fight in you for wellness, for wholeness, the fight in you to thrive just as God intends. And number three, you can be healed even if you're not cured. Do you hear that distinction? I think of myself. My body these past 3 years continues to be bogged down by pain. I have not been cured of my back pain, which I feel as I speak to you now. I have not been cured of my neck pain, which I feel when I write sermons. I have not been healed, as many of you know, of my gut pain. But my resilience, my perseverance, my spirit is overall stronger than it ever was as a professor. Indeed, some days, not all days, but some days I feel as if I could say with Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or what the minor character, Luke's co-pilot Dak in The Empire Strikes Back says, I feel like I could take on the whole empire by myself. I pray that your spirit be empowered as mine has, that each of you, whether you live with or know someone who has chronic pain, or whether you live with it yourself, finds the hope and the strength that empowered Paul, and that, to a lesser degree, empowers me. May the spirit of healing and resilience keep you as it did him, through Jesus Christ, the source of our healing in the world. Amen.